And I'm glad he did sit down to teach humanity. And we still need it. And the last verse that we covered last Sunday was verse 12. Mm-hmm. And of course you can't read verse 12 without reading verse 11. But the Lord here, as he's teaching humanity, he says, "Blessed are ye." Ye is the plural of you.
Yes.
In other words, if he just said, "Blessed are all you," that'd be the same thing as saying, "Blessed are ye." "When men shall revile you," now there's a singular word "you," and "ye" is the plural of the word "you," "and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake," he said, "rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I'm interested in rewards. And Paul talked about preaching. He said, "If I do this thing willingly," he said, "I'll receive a reward." But he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And there is a reward and a rewarder that will stand before one day, and he'll say, "Well done, enter thou into the joys of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant." And I do want that reward. We can earn rewards.
Yes.
And we can lose rewards, but salvation's a gift of God. It's that unspeakable gift that God gives through His Son Jesus. But He says, "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And that was the last verse we read last week. And we're going to start in verse number 13. This July the 8th, Sunday morning, 2018. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, how true it is that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word, it's eternal like you.
Yes.
You said it'd never pass away. And Lord, even the most angry atheists can't get rid of your word, and it's an obstacle in their path, and they have to do something with it. Instead of receiving it, they reject it, but it's not going to be removed. Lord, it's always going to be, and I thank you for that precious word. I thank you it's infallible, incorruptible, and I thank you, Father, it's inspired of God and given to man for instruction in righteousness. Lord, help us partake of your word today. Open your words to us. Make your words known to us. Lord, may we give the most earnest heed to them. May we hide them in our heart that we might not sin against you. And for all these things, we ask, Lord, for your help, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the Lord here talks about the believer, here starting here in verse 13, and he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And salt's got tremendous benefits. Back years ago, they used to preserve meat with salt.
Absolutely.
And I've told y'all, just you here this morning, Brother Ed, how many times I put salt on a wound and it healed almost immediately. I always put it over warm water so it won't burn so bad. But it'll heal almost immediately. There's tremendous benefits with salt. I've had strep throat before, and all I did was gargle warm salt water. Never went to the doctor.
Right.
And it's amazing. You can have a tooth pulled, and you can slosh some salt water around in your mouth and spit it out. It almost heals immediately. And that's one thing. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And we are to have that same property. And the Lord talks about that salt. And he said, "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good. It's henceforth good for nothing." I don't want to be a good for nothing.
No.
Now, I might not be worth much, but I certainly don't want to be a good for nothing. And I don't want to lose my savor, which basically means my seasoning. I want the world to take note that there's something different about me.
Yeah.
And that difference comes from meeting Christ 30 years ago.
Amen.
And my pastor said the most phenomenal thing I ever heard in my life. He said, "If you didn't want to go to heaven, you shouldn't have got saved." He said, "That's part of it." But, you know, I want people to know I'm going to heaven. I want them to have enough confidence in the fact that I'm going to heaven to come and ask me how to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And when you lose that Savior, that means people don't have no confidence in you. And they won't come and converse with you about what it means to be saved. So we need to really guard that and tend to that and make sure that our testimony is acceptable. I was talking to a man this morning, and he said he's going to church with his brother, and he said, "There's a lot of things about my brother I don't like." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, he claims to be called to preach, but his speech don't agree with it." He said, "I've heard him curse several times." I said, "Well, he shouldn't do that." But I said, "Peter cursed, and he's a preacher." But I said, "I ain't his judge, and don't forget, you're not neither. The judge, the judge of all the earth, he'll take care of it." But the Bible does say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth as becoming saints." And we do need to clean our speech up. It ought to be one of the attributes of the fact that we're saved. But I don't want to lose my Savior. I said Savior. I'm not going to lose my Savior. But I don't want to lose my Savior, which is what the salt properties are. And if I was to lose that, then how could the world be salty by me? And I'd be a good for nothing.
Right.
And I'd be fit to be cast out. Paul talked about ending up on that pile of castaways. They're unprofitable. Nobody's got any confidence in them. And they'd be better off really just to stay silent, stay seated, because they've lost that. And I do believe it takes a lifetime to build a testimony or to build a reputation, and with the help of the devil, you can lose that in about 3 minutes or less. And I've seen this scenario repeated. Of course, I've been saved 30 years, but I've watched them come and go from the house of God. I've watched them fall from their steadfastness. I've seen some of them, like Demas, go back out into the world, and man, that must be a sad commentary to leave the table of God and go back out to the tables of the world and slop with the hogs, which is what I used to do. But this salt's important. And the earth, it needs that salt. And that salt is from the believer. When Christ was here, He was the salt of all salt. Boy, He salted a few tales. When I was a young boy, my aunt told me that if I could get salt on a bird's tail, that I can catch it. And I'm sure she got some humor out of watching me going out there with a salt shaker trying to put salt on a bird's tail. But I didn't know no better. She shouldn't have done that to me. But now the Lord, He salted many tails.
Yeah.
Boy, I'll tell you right now, they couldn't handle Him. They might be able to handle me. They might be able to handle you, Brother Ed. But they couldn't handle Him.
Right.
And now He's left out. And He's left us in His place. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ, which means we represent Him.
Yes.
And I certainly want to walk worthy of that vocation. And I want to be salty. And the Lord wants me to be salty. And to be salty, you need to have that difference that the Bible talks about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 7 or 17. But I do want to be salty. And I don't want to be cast out. And I certainly don't want to be trodden under the foot of men. A lot of men have failed on that pile of castaways. A lot of them are not in church today. At prayer meeting last night, one of the men that was normally there at prayer meeting, my pastor said that he had called him, and he said that he had done something that he's ashamed of, and he said, "I'm just not fit to be there or worthy to be there." You know, that's from the devil. And the devil will wear you out.
Yes.
When you do mess up.
Yeah.
And I've been there too. And his conversation changes from "you're not a child of God" to "how could you do that," and say you are a child of God. And the devil, Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to have him, that he might sift him like wheat.
Yeah.
And that's what the devil wants to do.
Right.
He wants to remove you from your steadfastness, and then put you on that pile of castaways where you're good for nothing. I don't want to be a good for nothing. Mm-mm. But anyway, salt's good. And we need to be salty. I don't think you can be too salty. In this day and hour, if you got any salt about you at all, the world will label you as a fanatic.
Yeah.
When I first got saved, I went and told my mama. I said, "Mama, Mama, I got saved." I still remember that, even though it was 30 years ago. She put a bony finger in my face. She said, "When you get home," she said, "you look up the word fanatic. That's what you are." And not only was that a compliment to me that day, but it's a compliment to me today. I do want to be a fanatic. Anything less than that would be under service for what the Lord deserves. And He does deserve the reward of His suffering.
Yes.
My pastor told a story one time about this atheist infidel that bought this island just to get away from Christianity. He didn't want no one to witness to him. He didn't want no one to mention the Lord to him. So he bought an island. And the only time he would ever come to shore was to get supplies. And everyone, all of the servants that he had on that island and all of the people that was on that island had to be atheists. They couldn't have any reservation about it at all. They had to be, devout, pure, ungodly atheists. And anyway, my pastor said these two young boys had such a burden for this atheist man and the people on that island that they sold themselves to be slaves on that island. And as the ship was leaving, of course, their parents were heartbroken. And here's what they said, not to let the cat out of the bag. They said, "He's worthy to receive the reward of his suffering," was the last word they heard their two sons say. And he is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. But they made a sacrifice and an effort to try to get some salt, some truth out there to that ungodly island out there that ate this, trying to live a life apart from God. That's pretty selfish. And a lot of people are living selfish lives.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say that, they want to breathe God's air. They want to drink God's water. They want to eat God's food. They want God's light from the sun. They want God's stars out at night so they can look up and marvel at the beauty of all of that, and the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
And they want the seasons that God gives. They want the rain that God gives, but they don't want to thank God for any of it. They want to somehow take God out and say somehow it's just there. And they live selfish, self-centered lives. But I do want to be salty. Not only did the Lord say we're the salt of the earth, but in 14 He said we're the light of the world.
Yeah.
And this world's in darkness, and the prince of darkness is trying to hold it in darkness. We're supposed to go out and light it up. He said we're the light of the world. And He said a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's the way our life, it should not be hid.
Right.
Unless, like Paul said, his life was hid in Christ. As long as Christ is seen, well, your life's not hid. But the Lord here giving instruction to believers, He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And we need to be salty. And we need not be ashamed of the fact that we're children of light. Now, I know men love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil. Neither come they to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. I understand all of that.
Yep.
That's the way we used to be.
That's right.
But now we're the opposite of that. We're children of light. And the world needs that light. And we need to go out, and I mean trim our wick and let that light shine. And the Lord talking about that city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. And the reason it can't be hid, it don't want to be hid. It's wanting people to see it.
That's right.
That's why they built it on the hill. And I don't want to be hid. I want to be seen. And he went on to say, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. They light a candle because they want light.
Right.
And that's the whole purpose of lightning. Why would anybody that wants light a candle and then put something over top of it? But he said they don't put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. That's something that holds the candle. And it give up light unto all that are in the house. And in many ways, he's picturing what our duty is to give light unto all that are in the house. I want to be a witness. I want to be a salty witness. I want to be a lighthouse witness. And I want to be ready to give a man an answer to ask me a question of the reason I hope it's within me. And that salt and that light are big assets to witnessing.
Right.
He said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. James mentioned about faith without works is dead.
Yes.
He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That is the only way you can show faith is with works.
Amen.
Faith, Bible said, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. But faith can't be seen apart from works. And the Lord here talking about works. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So light and good works go hand in hand. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. I do want the glory to be given to God. But I want them to know why I'm doing it. It's because He done something in me. I ain't what He used to be. Praise God. I ain't what I'm going to be. But I'm getting closer. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We're closer to getting out of this nightmare on Elm Street. We're closer to getting out of this madness, this man-made hell.
Amen.
I never seen a country so blessed of God and so contrary to what God would have it to do. I understand why God still blesses America, because there's a lot of good still in America. There's a lot of people still praying.
Yeah.
A lot of good preaching still going on in America. Right. A lot of good spiritual singing. A lot of good witnessing, soul winning, a lot of good still in America. And I tell you what, there's some sour grapes in there too. And I'm telling you, I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with that. And I do know it's going to continue to the end. But the Lord here talking about good works, He starts in verse 17. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. One thing the law did, it promoted good works.
Yes.
That's why them Ten Commandments are there. They pretty much cover everything. But it promoted good works. When you tend to the law, you tend to do what's right. Paul talked about the law was his schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. And that law does, like a compass, it points in the right direction. Mm-hmm. When a man reads that law, not only does he see where he's come short of what God's expectation is, but he's also pointed to Christ for the compensation he's going to need to measure up to the demands of those Ten Commandments. And Christ here, of course, he's talking to Pharisees here. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill.
Yeah.
He fulfilled all the law. The law and the prophets were until John. And when the Lord showed up, I'm telling you, all of that was just prepare the way for Him. Now He's here. He said, I've come to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, He is the fulfilling of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And in Him, we're complete. I mentioned that last week. He fulfilled the law. He finished the work.
Yeah.
And now, there's no more law needed. I have Him. He kept it. He finished the work of good works concerning the law. He never broke any of it. And His righteousness now has been imputed to me, so I'm not trying to attain anything. I've already arrived. And the Lord here says, it ain't going away. Nothing of it's going to pass till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, he hadn't been to Calvary yet. And this teaching right here applies to pre-Calvary. I'm not trying to keep the laws, what I'm trying to say. But I do also know that there's some people today that try to teach and preach things contrary to the law. Mm-hmm. And they think it's okay to ordain a gay or a lesbian. It's not okay. It's an abomination. It's in the category it ought not be sold. And they bring liquor now in churches and use it in communion. They have so many things in the church that ought not be in the church. And there's no shame about it. And, you know, that's one thing about the law. It tells you otherwise. It sets up, talking about our president putting up a wall, a border, putting up a border wall around our country. Well, the Ten Commandments kind of do that also.
Right.
And that wall keeps some things out and keeps other things in. And that's what our president's trying to do with our country. And they're fighting him tooth and nail. And the one reason they're fighting tooth and nail is they're trying to take America over. And if they succeed, it's our fault. And, you know, he's fighting hard. And I wish there were more people fighting with him and for him.
Yes.
Trying to help him instead of hinder what he's doing. But I'm so thankful to have a president like him that's putting America first. We've had a bunch sold this country out.
Yeah.
And not just for money, but they've sold it out also spiritually also. And so I'd rather be physically bankrupt than spiritually bankrupt. Mm-hmm. But they're trying to turn this country into a Muslim country, and that ain't never going to work. But if it does, I'll tell you right now, first thing they'll do, they'll kill every single Christian. They'll kill every single gay and lesbian person.
Yeah.
The Muslims, they keep the law because they think they're saved by doing that. And they'll kill every Jew, they'll kill every Christian, they'll kill every gay and lesbian person. And they really don't understand that. And that's one thing about, I'm glad we do have a Bible, and I'm glad it does warn us about these things. But our president's trying to put America first. I hope he's able to succeed, because America's got a lot of good still in it.
Yes.
But the Lord here talking about this law, and he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least kingdom of heaven. One thing I found out, when somebody does commit a sin, that they try to get someone else committed, try to, I don't know, make a cloak for their sin, or try to make them feel better about the mistake they made, I don't know. But the Lord talked about here that if a man break it and then teach others to do the same thing, that he'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of doctrines of devils being taught, a lot of damnable heresies being taught, and I'm glad I got a Bible so I can tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong when it comes to teaching and preaching. And people don't understand how important the Bible is for the day and hour we're living in. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't know no better if I didn't have the Bible to use as a guide. And it does lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And He talked about whosoever should do and teach them, which that's what we want to do, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, even Paul, was a Pharisee of the Pharisee.
Yeah.
He thought he was as righteous could be. And a lot of people are just like him.
Yeah.
They think they're holier than thou. Last night at prayer meeting, one of the men there, Bill Button, mentioned about his granddaughter, had asked him about speaking in tongues. And he said, y'all pray for me that I don't know how to converse with her about that subject. And, you know, a lot of people are promoting a lot of things. But Paul made a lot of statements about speaking in tongues. One of the statements that he made, he said, do all speak with tongues. That tells me everybody don't do it. And also, he said, I'm going to speak 10,000 words in my own language. Or I'd rather speak maybe 5 words in my own language and 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Right.
I may need to look that up because I don't like just throwing stuff out there. But he mentioned a lot about tongues. And a lot of people get caught up in things like that and get ensnared in things like that, and they miss the whole thing. I'm in the wrong chapter. He said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, in the church, I'd better speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But now a lot of people use that to flaunt their spirituality or their so-called spirituality. And I've never spoken tongues. And I'm glad I don't have to. Because Paul here talked about that all don't speak in tongues. And if I ever did, I'll tell you one thing, it'd be of the Lord. But I'm not worried about speaking in tongues. I'm worried about getting people saved and teaching them what the Bible talks about being saved, how to grow in the Lord. And tongues would be secondary to me. It is one of the spiritual gifts. And I do think maybe it might have its place if I was a missionary over in Papua New Guinea and I didn't know how to speak their language. Yet through the gift of tongues, I could speak their language, which is what they did at Pentecost. They spake every man's language, and they said, how is it that you speak our language? And it was a gift given by the Holy Ghost that they could preach the gospel in every man's tongue. And that's going to kind of coincide with our preaching today.
That's what I did. I went over to Romans to read about, because they heard it in their own language.
Yeah, that's in Acts chapter 1, I think.
Yeah.
1 or 2.
Chapter 2, yeah. They heard it in their own language, you know.
Yeah, Acts 2, verse 11.
Right.
Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. But, you know, that was a gift given. And they were able to preach the gospel when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4 said, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I believe it said there was about 2,000 saved. Let's see here. 3,000. 3,000 were saved. Like I said, there's just too much territory in here for my pea brain. But due to the fact that gift of tongues there, 3,000 were saved, and then I think later on 5,000 were saved there at the end of Acts 4:4. And that gift of tongues was important then because they couldn't speak other people's language. I can't speak other people's language, but if I ever needed to, through the gift of tongues, I'd be able to. And these Pharisees, they flaunted their religion. They made broad their phylacteries, their robes, their long prayers. They kind of flaunted their religiosity or their spirituality, I guess. And the Lord here says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, my righteousness exceeded them when Christ gave me His righteousness. And on the scale of however far you can take righteousness, He took my righteousness all the way to the top. And that's why I've been made whole. I'm complete. I have perfect righteousness, perfect salvation. And He gave that to me. But these others are trying to attain it on their own. And the Lord says, I say unto you, except, you know, on your own, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of like Mission Impossible. Because these righteous and these Pharisees and scribes, I mean, buddy, they were going to great lengths to promote themselves in a righteous manner. And I'm glad, praise God, I ain't got any righteousness other than Christ. That's all the righteousness that I need. And he mentioned verse 21, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. You know, in this day and time, they say do this. And I remember hearing a man preach on the radio one time. He quoted a verse out of Matthew chapter 24. And he said, my Bible says that except you endure until the end, you can't be saved. And you know, you can't take that passage and attach it to the church. I'm already saved.
Right.
And I don't have to endure the end to be saved because I already am saved. But he put that in the wrong context. My Bible tells me you got to endure the end to be saved. And I wrote him a letter. I said, hey, buddy, you can't do that. And that's where a lot of people are. They misconstrue the Word of God. But the Lord here, he said, you've heard it. You have heard that it have been said by them of old time. And a lot of things are handed down. And he said, you've heard it said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's quite a warning there.
Yeah.
But that angry, the Bible does say to be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your anger. And anger, you know, I don't like it, but I get angry every now and then.
Yeah.
I remember Noah Brotman's wife talking about Brother Noah, and he's a great man of God, and she kind of rebuked him a little bit. She said, you do all right? No, you do all right till you get behind the steering wheel of a car and then you lose it. And he said, I couldn't argue with it. He said, she is right. He said, how can you in this day and time drive on these highways with these fools out there and not get mad? He said, he'd catch himself shaking his fist at him, everything else.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's what his wife said. She said, Noe, you do all right till you get behind the wheel of the car and then you lose it. I'm over here looking for the definition of that term, Raca. I think it means like fool, but I want to be sure. I meant to already have that looked up here.
Yeah. Let's see. Vain follows.
Yeah, vain fellow. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he said, you call someone vain or you call someone a fool, that you'll be in danger of hell fire. And this teaching of the Lord here to humanity, he's teaching us how to get along. And he's also showing us our need of him. And in this teaching right here in this verse, you know, my pastor used to say, if you're unkind, you're the wrong kind. But he said you draw a whole lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar.
That's right.
And the Lord here trying to get us in the mindset of being salt, light, and trying to be an ambassador for Christ. He said, don't go out there and get angry with someone. Don't call them names. And, you know, just remember, the best way to do the work is through love and patience.
Amen.
And, you know, dung around it a little bit and pray about it a little bit. And try to find the right time. But he goes on, verse 23. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee. The Bible said a brother's born for adversity. And I believe they fight probably more than friends do. But he's speaking here about a spiritual brother, I think. But whether it's your real brother or your spiritual brother, if you do remember that you got something between you and your spiritual brother or your physical brother, he said, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer thy gift. You know, God, he's a judge of all, and it's not really easy to put anything over on God. He knows our motive. He knows our heart. He mentioned about David being a man after his own heart, and he's the one that said that, not David. He said, I found a man after my heart. And God, he understands this situation much better than we do. He said, go make things right and then come. Now if you give, then we'll talk. And he also mentioned verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way. It's not worth, some of it's not worth the trouble for sake of argument. And I'm not going to compromise, but if I'm in an argument with someone, our pastor always say sometimes it's better off just say, well, we're just going to agree to disagree and let it go with that. He That's said, right. it ain't worth, you know, sitting there all day long chewing the fat back and forth. But he said, agree with that adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Rick said, sometimes it's just not worth the trouble. And he said, when you get in a situation and someone's contentious and they want to confront and they want you to be uncomfortable, he said, sometimes he said, you're better off just put that behind you and go on and find somebody else.
Amen.
It ain't worth the trouble. And the Lord here giving advice to a soul winner and giving advice to someone that's saved. He said, just agree with them while you're in the way. It ain't worth being sued over. It ain't worth going to prison over. And he said, verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. It's expensive to get in that kind of trouble. And the day and hour we're living in, people are quick to bring a lawsuit over anything.
Yes.
They sued that baker because they wouldn't make him a cake for the gay wedding, and they end up, Sweetheart Bakery ended up having to go out of business because they sued him for like $100-some thousand, or maybe they was awarded $100-some thousand, and the baker done nothing wrong. They just didn't want to make a cake for this gay wedding. They said, we don't mind making you a cake, we just don't want to put anything on there that identifies with a gay wedding. We'll make the cake, you put the stuff on there.
Right.
That wasn't good enough. They was troublemakers. They wanted to cause trouble, and it cost them a lot of money. The Lord here talks about that. He says you'll end up paying for them kind of mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I understand that we're going to have trouble. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
The Lord even mentioned over there the first two verses we read there, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets were before you. And there's going to be trouble. And the trouble here, he said, it's going to cost you. It's going to take everything you got. And you're going to pay, you know, expensive for arguing with adversaries.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, I'd like to win my adversaries.
Amen.
But I don't want to jeopardize my life or my family. Don't want to overdo it. I'm making an attempt at it. The Lord said, if you go into the city and they receive you not, he said, when you come out, he said, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And he said, I'll tell you to be more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city to judgment. We're not going to win everybody. We're going to have a lot of adversaries. We've got one adversary for sure. And he's like a roaring lion. But he's also one of the ones behind some of these that are so hard, so contentious, so hard to speak with. I've had men to tell me to shut up. What'd you do, brother? I shut up.
I hear a car door slamming.
Yeah.
We're fixing.
Yes. Fairly early. We'll get a little teaching in here this morning. But, you know, like I said, you got to weigh every situation. Everybody's not the same. Every situation's not the same. Some people I go a little further.
Yeah.
And some people I don't. I don't even know how to explain that. I just know when to go further and when not to.
Yes.
I can pretty much tell by their demeanor. I can tell by their countenance whether there's any hope for them, any need going any further. The Bible said he that wins souls is wise.
That's
and
right.
True witness delivers souls. It takes a lot of wisdom to go out soul winning. Hey, good morning. Come on in. But the Lord here talked about it. If you ain't careful, it'll cost you something to try to get the truth to an adversary. And He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time. That's the second time he's used that term. Both times, it's connected with the law. The other one was, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This time, again, he's talking about the law. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, both times, he went a little further in that commandment. In the other one, he talked about even being angry with your brother. The Bible does say, he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer have eternal life abiding in him.
Yeah.
Well, he's kind of doing that here in the terms of adultery. And he says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I'll tell you right now, I like wintertime. That's when women put clothes on. I'm all for it. I'm not a woman, and I ain't never going to be a woman. But anytime I see a woman and you know she's got adequate clothing on, I come over and say, you know, I like what you're wearing. And maybe some of them might take that in an offensive way, but I just want to tell them, I say, I appreciate you having enough clothes on.
Yeah.
I'm a man of like passion, and I'm supposed to be that way. And God made me that way, and all men should be that way. I don't seek other men. I seek my wife. The Bible tells me to be satisfied with her. I've been married 43 years.
Right.
And man, that'll be term limit for anything. But I thank God for my wife. She put up with me. I put up with her and somebody another. We've had mutual ground a few times. We've had war ground a few times. Have y'all seen that movie, War Room?
Yeah.
In that movie, War Room, she's praying for her husband. And her husband's asleep and he's dreaming. And in his dream, someone's beating his wife or got her. And she's screaming out, help me, help me. He takes off running. He grabs this guy. He's got a hood on, turns around, and it's him. And sometimes that's what it is. It's terrible. But the Lord here talks about a man looking upon a woman to lust after her. I come to prayer meeting last night and there was a man on a Harley Davidson motorcycle with a young girl behind him. And she didn't have enough clothes on anyway. But as she raised her arms up like this right here, her top would fly up from the air coming by, would fly up, and she was loving it.
Yeah.
And of course, it caused a lot of people to look. And I say this because I was a long ways from her when that happened. And I was sitting there thinking, I wish she wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
I wish, you know, I mean, she was a young girl. I certainly understand young girls. They want attention. They want to be seen. And there's nothing wrong with that. It just needs to be done the right way. But there needs to be also some caution about what a woman wears. The Bible tells women to wear that pertains to women godliness. I believe that's in Peter. And the clothing says a whole lot. It talks about ye wives in 1 Peter chapter 3. Hey, come on here, Sharon. Y'all right, a good time. We're talking about women right now. Men, let us know women. Good time, come in. So likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And I like that. Your own husbands.
Yes.
You know, the Bible talks about love your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives.
Yeah.
Not somebody else's. But he said, if any obey not the word, most men don't, they may also be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is corruptible, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. That ain't even the text I'm looking for.
Still good.
Yeah, that's good, but it ain't the one I'm looking for. I'm looking where it talks about where they wear the clothes as women professing godliness. That may be in Timothy.
Yeah, I believe it is.
That's probably what I'm looking for. I'm in Peter instead of Timothy. But I do believe that our clothing ought to speak volumes about who we are. Let's see here. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah.
Wow. Like I said, too much territory in my little pea brain. But the clothing ought to be as, here we go. No, that says professing godliness, but it ain't the right one. I've got my little brain here. I ain't really got time to look that up. But women need to wear appropriate clothing.
Yeah.
And when I do see a woman that's dressed, having food right now, that's dressed appropriately, especially out in public, I'll go over and I'll tell her I appreciate her having sufficient clothing. I'm sure it don't go over like a lead balloon, but I do comment on them. I always try to do that. Yeah, I found everything. Let's see, gold, pearls. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, which is about the same thing as Peter said, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And that's pretty much kind of like what Peter mentioned there also. But men... when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, most of the time it's because she's not got enough clothing on, and I say, are you advertising to myself or whatever? You know, that Stormy Daniels, that the woman that accused Trump having some kind of relation with her?
Yeah.
I don't know what y'all know about that, but he did pose for a photo with her, and that's all it took. So you got to be careful. Just posing, you know, somebody said, can I make a picture with you? And you think, yeah. And then they take that picture, you with her, and then they make all kind of trouble for you because of that. And I'm sure he never thought about that. And, you know, his wife probably now has second thoughts, and America probably has second thoughts. And there really ain't nothing you can do about it. I mean, there you got that picture of him and her, and you can tell by looking at the picture that nothing's there, but that's all it took was that picture, and they tried to promote some kind of a bad reputation with our president. And now, don't get me wrong, now, he ain't perfect, I ain't either, but he's got his work cut out for him. And I think that is propaganda, and that's for my own faults, which for what that's worth. But the Lord here tells not only not to commit adultery, but don't be lusting after women neither. I'm all for marriage, especially between a man and a woman. And I think that's the best case scenario, especially if they're committed to each other and stay faithful to each other and encourage each other and pray for each other and put up with each other. You know, the Bible said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. I don't know how many times me and my wife went to bed back to back, not a word, you know, get up next morning, not a word. And man, that should have never happened. That's not healthy for any marriage. But it does happen. And it don't happen now that I'm saved, but now back before I got saved, it was pretty often I'd get mad over nothing. But the Lord here giving good advice here about how a man looks upon a woman. I'd much rather look upon a woman and be concerned about her soul, whether she's saved or not. I'd be concerned about, you know, what kind of problems. Last night at prayer meeting, Brother Aaron, which is a young preacher, he said a young girl come to him in Tompkinsville, and she come up to him and she said, pray for me, everything's falling apart. And he said, I could see it in her eyes, and I wrote her name down. I can't remember it right now, but he told her, he said, won't you come to church tomorrow and give God a chance to help you? That was good advice to her. Yeah. She's supposed to be there today, but he said her eyes showed the fact, you know, she was at her last wit. She said, everything's gone wrong. Everything's falling apart. And, you know, when things are falling apart, going wrong, that's when you need the Lord. But the Lord here, with the matter of adultery, he said if you can't handle it, he said you'd be better off He said, if your right eye offend you, he said, you'd be better off just pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And I work with a guy at Jehovah's Witness, and he keeps trying to tell me that hell's nothing but the grave. And I said, that's amazing that God made the grave just for the devil and his angels, ain't he? He said, what do you mean? I quoted him in Matthew 25:41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he said, oh, that's just figurative speaking. I said, you better figure it out, buddy, before you get there. I'll tell you that right now. But the Lord here, trying to warn, you know, a lot of preachers get ensnared in situations. I've heard, I don't know how many times, a preacher run off with the piano player and the song leader and the Sunday school teacher and everything else. And the Lord here telling believers, don't commit adultery. Don't do it with the eyes. Don't do it physically. Don't even entertain the thought. Be satisfied with your wife. You know, he said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Can't keep your hands to yourself, you'd be better off cut them off.
Right.
You know, I say that and it's kind of funny, but a lot of men can't keep their hands to themselves. And a lot of them, I've seen it in church, I really have. At the other church that I pastored, my oldest granddaughter was there and had an evangelist in. He was the best friend with my deacon. I kind of hope he don't listen in on this, because I mean this in a nice way, not in a bad way. But this man was from a big city. And my granddaughter leaned over to give this man a hug and a kiss. And I saw him run his hand up the back of her leg. And don't get old Brother Eddie wrong, I come real close laying hands on that man. Now, he wasn't altogether wrong. My granddaughter should have had more clothes on. I condemn her just a little bit here. She didn't have enough clothes on. But he should have kept his hands off my granddaughter. I seen it. Yeah, I kept my mouth shut. I didn't make no issue out of it. It wasn't worth it. But I lost a lot of respect for that man.
Uh-huh.
And I did talk to my granddaughter on the way home. And I told her, you need to have more clothes on. Because she looked at me when he done it. And I'm looking at both of them when he done it. And he shouldn't have done that. It made me lose a lot of respect for that man. And I didn't make no issue out of it with my deacon. I love my deacon. He's a great man of God. But the Lord here talked about men keeping their hands to themselves. He said, if you can't keep your hands to yourself, cut them off. You'd be better off. Well, I tell you what, we're living in an adulterous generation. I don't know if y'all keep up what's going on now. That's all they use anymore is sex to sell.
You got that right.
And they paint it with sex. I mean, they do. They put some half-naked woman on there, and they tell you, boy, if you get this, you're going to have it. It's a catch me out. I hate it, but that's what the Lord's talking about right here. He said, don't look at it. Don't handle it. Be happy with your wife. I think that's one of the greatest blessings God ever gave a man was a wife.
Yes.
Most men don't really understand that. They take their wives for granted. But, boy, that's one of the greatest things. I take my wife for granted sometimes, but there's a lot of time I go and ask her advice, and a lot of time I go in and help her, and I wish we had a better relationship. I wish she was here with me this morning. I know why she's not here this morning. It's probably going to surprise you, but I know it's because of the devil's reason she's not here this morning. If it wasn't the devil down there, she'd be right here.
Mm-hmm.
She said, hey, babe, to the teaching of her husband. I understand that the devil hates the concept of marriage. I understand he wants to disrupt any relationship that a husband and a wife can have. And all you need to understand it too.
Uh-huh.
And he'll try his best to drive a wedge between you. And I hope you got enough maturity and enough growth about you to understand the war that's going on. And that you don't overreact and you just pray accordingly.
Uh-huh.
Job prayed for his family. And even though his children died and his wife overacted, I don't put her down for it. She's a mother. They buried 10 children and she's bitter and she's mad. Now, I don't put her down for saying, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Won't you, integrity, won't you curse God and die? That's really for the situation they're in, what they've been through. I can't blame her for saying it, but I'm glad Job had enough integrity to answer her when he said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive good? from the hand of the Lord and shall not receive evil. He gave his wife good advice. And it don't really make no sense when you got 10 grave plots out there. But I'll tell you what, he didn't charge God foolishly. A lot of people, and I'm going to stop on this verse number 30. A lot of people don't understand that relationship of a husband and wife. Boy, you ought to thank God to have your wife sitting there beside you.
That's right.
You ought to thank God for that. I'll tell you what, in this adulterous generation we're living in, you got Adam and Steve now instead of Adam and Eve. And you got Madam and Eve instead of Adam and Eve. Man, they're just doing everything backwards. And you know, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse.
Right.
And sadly, even in this Supreme Court pick, that's one of the things they're afraid of, is to lose some ground on this LGBT movement.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, it's an abomination. It's of the devil. It never was of God. And God does want a man to be happy, and that's why he said be satisfied with your wife. And I believe every man ought to be happy and satisfied with his wife. Someone said that when you get older, you can trade that Ford M220s. I say this, buddy, I sure do him good all the days of her life. God said that her price far above rubies. I'm still making payments on mine, Carolyn. Been married 43 years. You'd think I'd at least have her half paid for, but I ain't. She fleeces me like wool. But you know what? She's worth it. She puts up with me. I think about all the good of my wife, and I think about those two things I dwell on more than anything. They just ain't worth mentioning. We'll stop right there. We're here. We had some extras this morning, says Joanne. We was teaching that on Matthew chapter.